us open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we come into your presence this morning because you are such a mighty God, and you are a loving God, and we are your daughters, and you care for us, and you invite us to come and to cast all of our care upon you, because the word says you care for us. You are our good shepherd. You take care of your sheep. And Lord, living on this side of heaven has its challenges, its heartaches, its hardships. And our hearts this morning are burdened as we come into your throne room. And so we're going to just cast all of our care upon you this morning. Every person that's been mentioned, Lord, we ask for you to bless, to heal, to meet every need. Father, just go before us and make our way smooth. I pray, Father, that you would bless us this morning as we study your word together. And I ask you, God, to speak very clearly to us through your powerful word. It's our privilege to come this morning. I thank you for every lady that is here in every home that is represented, all of our children and our precious grandchildren. We ask, Lord, for you to lead, to bless, to save, just to provide. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. We bless your name together. And we just ask you now to give us attentive hearts as we study your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And welcome back to our study out of chapters 15 and 16 in the Gospel of John. How long are we going to be there, Teresa? I have no idea, but we're just going to go and enjoy the journey. Amen. So today brings us back to chapter 16 in the book of the Gospel of John. This is the Holy Spirit's chapter. It just thrills my heart to teach you this morning about the Holy Spirit. Let's review, because we didn't finish our lesson last week. And I think it's such a powerful lesson that as I was preparing the lesson, I never got out of last week's scripture. So we're going to kind of do a repeat, but I think it's worthy of repeating. I love reviewing because it's so, so rich. Now, in the book of John, as you come to chapter 13 in the book, it's Thursday night. Jesus is going to die the very next day. On Friday. We call it Good Friday. He and his disciples gathered to eat their very last Passover meal together. Why is it the very last Passover meal? Well, that is because Jesus is actually the very fulfillment of the Jewish feast. This feast in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus. And this is the very last Passover that they will celebrate. He is the perfect Passover lamb who is going to be killed. His blood is going to provide deliverance from sin. The Passover pictures what he is about to experience. He is to become the one, the spotless lamb of God, the very sacrifice who is going to rescue us from bondage. Just like the Israelites were rescued from the bondage of Egypt, when Jesus dies, we are going to be rescued from the bondage of sin. He is the one who is going to take us into the promised land, the Father's kingdom, the spiritual Canaan. Now, this night, Thursday night, is a night that is going to be filled of wonderful promises. It starts in chapter 13. It goes all the way through chapter 17. We have such a debt to John for recording all of this for us. But it's filled with wonderful promises that the Lord is giving to us and to his disciples. But when you come to chapter 15, verse 18, for the very first time, he mentions the word hate. Up until that point, it's been all about love. And so, beginning with that verse, verse 18, he begins to prepare his disciples for what is to come. This part of the night is prophetic. He is telling them what they are to expect. It's all about what's going to take place in their lives after Jesus dies and ascends to be with the Father in heaven. He tells them this, that they are now going to experience hate from the world. The hate that fell on him is now going to fall on them. They're going to be persecuted, he says. They're going to be hated on account of his name. And they're even going to die. 10 out of the 11 disciples that night with him. Where was the 12th disciple? Judas. Where had he gone? Remember, he was dismissed early in the night at the Passover meal. And now Jesus is left with his 11 faithful disciples. Every one of them will die a martyr's death, except for John, who will be exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now, this talk goes about hating and about persecution. That talk starts in verse 18. It goes into verse 16. And verse 6 tells us that because he's told them these things, sorrow has filled their heart. They're just overwhelmed with sorrow. I want you to get that picture in your mind of them. They left that room. They're walking the street of Jerusalem, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray. That prayer is seen in chapter 17. But at this point, Jesus is talking to them all along the way, and he tells them this, I'm leaving, and you're going to be hated, and you're going to be persecuted. And their hearts are just filled with sorrow. But, you know, they needed to know what was coming so that when it happened, they would not be confused. That is why Jesus is telling them. He's wanting to encourage them now, and so he begins telling them about the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 7 out of chapter 16, and I put it on your handout. And I'm going to read it like I did last week out of the Amplified Version. But I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, and then these words, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Counselor, the Strengthener, the Standby, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. Now, most versions just say the helper. But in the Greek, that word is such a rich word. And if you expand that word, it is all of those things combined. Here, Jesus gives this wonderful name, helper, to the Holy Spirit. And it's going to help us properly appreciate who the Holy Spirit is in our life, to help us learn about him. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? We learned some things last week. Let's write them down. Number one, he is in us. He is in us. It's not up to us after salvation to just somehow gut out the Christian life in our own strength, in our own power. It just won't happen. We don't have that kind of power. In our flesh, we cannot live the supernatural Christian life. You can only do it because the indwelling Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life And he is the one that gives us the power to live lives that bring glory to God. Now, who gets the credit if I live a life that glorifies God? Who gets the credit?
God.
Good, thank you. You see, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. He's the King of glory. And so I can't live that life and say, oh, good for me. Look how good I am. I can do this thing. No, I can't. I've got to have someone in me who's going to fill me and who's going to express God in me. That's who the Holy Spirit is, God in us. So he's come. The helper has come. Do you need a helper? Do you need a helper to live the Christian life? Oh, absolutely. Why, if we don't have the helper, we'll never live the Christian life. That's why I say so many times, it's not about being a church member. It's not about being baptized. It's not about praying a little prayer. It's about the Holy Spirit being in you. If you have him, you have life. That's the only way you'll live the Christian life. And so he's come, he's taken up residence in us at salvation. Now here, write something else down. He is our power source. He's a very personal resource. I have the Holy Spirit because I'm born again. You have the Holy Spirit because you're born again. And let me just tell you something. When he moves in, he's transformative. He changes you. That is what he does. He brings about change. Write this down. He fills us. Fills us. And so as he fills us, as we buffet our flesh, we say no to the flesh, and we say yes to the Holy Spirit. He fills us, and his beautiful fruit is put on display in our lives. Well, what is his fruit? Well, it's love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? And so the Holy Spirit fills us, and that fruit just begins to come out of our lives. Now that night, they were so, so sorrowful at the thought of Jesus leaving them. He was their everything. How in the world would these disciples do without the very presence of Jesus? Bless their hearts. They were so confused that night. And we talked about this last week. That's because they had the wrong view. Now, they were good Jewish men, and they knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards. They knew the promises of God. They knew their Messiah was coming. But they thought that their Messiah was going to come and set up his kingdom on earth immediately. Well, they thought he would come, he would conquer Rome, and he would set up his throne in Jerusalem, and they were going to rule and reign with him. In fact, they argued all the time. You know what they argued about? Who was the one that would get to sit on the right and on the left? And they were always arguing and jockeying about who that person would be. Now, the Old Testament does teach Messiah is going to rule and reign over the whole earth, but here's the problem. They didn't know there was a mystery. And that mystery was not revealed to the New Testament, and Paul is the one that revealed that mystery. And the mystery was, yes, he's going to set up his kingdom, but there were going to be two comings. And there was a gap in between his two comings. And here's the mystery. The gap was the church age. And the church age was when God was going to take the Gentiles. You see, when God looks at the world, he sees Jews and Gentiles. Two categories. And those only those two. And the mystery was God was going to take the Gentiles and graft them in. Wow. They didn't know about this. But now it was dawning on them this night. He had told them many times they didn't want to hear it, and they didn't believe it. But it's dawning on them right now, Jesus is going away, and they cannot go with him. And he is going to die, and what were they going to do? And they are so confused. And Jesus is telling them what to expect. And so he wants them not to be filled with sorrow. And so he says, don't be sorrowful. I'm going to send a helper. It's to your advantage, listen to me, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, he, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. Well, what's the advantage, Teresa? Well, listen, here's the advantage. Not only will Jesus be with us, now Jesus will be in us. That's the advantage. It's so much better. Now let's write some things down about the Holy Spirit. He is identical to Jesus and to God. The Trinity is absolutely the same. Identical, help there. Now here's another thing to write down. He's the third person of the Trinity. Well, Teresa, he's the last one. He's the third one. He's not as important as the other two. We talked about this last week. No, it's not that he's less important. He's the third one that was fully revealed in the New Testament. You see, God is mostly revealed in the Old Testament, and Jesus is put on display in the Gospels, and then starting with the book of Acts, all through the epistles, the Holy Spirit is on display. Now, as we come to these verses, 8 through 11, we get his job description. And so, I didn't get to finish last week, and because I didn't, I want us to go over it again, because here's why. This lesson is a real deal breaker in your Christian life. Learning the truths that are right here in this chapter about the Holy Spirit and about his work in our lives and in the world can help us so much to think biblically. We can come to know truth, and quite literally, the truth we're going to learn this morning can set you free. It can also fill you with joy. Now let's just read these 8 through 11 together. Verse 8, and when he comes, and he when he comes, who is the he here? It's the Holy Spirit. When he comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning three things, sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, there is the Holy Spirit's job description. Let's write it down. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world of three things. Number one, concerning sin. So write that down. Number two, concerning righteousness. And number three, concerning judgment. Now, that word convict, It's a very powerful word. It's a legal word that means to indict. You get indicted by the Holy Spirit. It means to prosecute, to prove guilty. And when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says he is going to find the whole world guilty. And then he's going to prosecute them. He's just going to roll out the evidence. He's going to give the guilty verdict to the whole wide world. Now, this happens in two ways, right? The first way down, we're going to talk about it. First, this process is external. So write that down. The followers of Jesus are going to take the written word of God, and they're going to use that word, and they're going to proclaim that word and share that word. And when they do, that word is going to indict the world. It will prosecute the world. It will convict the world before God. Did you know I can't convict anybody of anything? You can't either. I can't make a person know they're a sinner. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Have you got that? That's what he does. You think, well, I was so smart. Well, when I came to Christ, I realized I was a sinner. And I, you know, good for me. No, you did not. You see, it was the Holy Spirit that convicted you. He is the one who convicts. And as the powerful Word of God, which, by the way, was written by the Holy Spirit. Look at it on your handout. Look at 2 Peter 1 there. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was inspiration of the Holy Spirit through a man that was causing him to write down the very words of God. And look at 2 Timothy 3:16. That scripture tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. And do you know who the breath of God is? It's the Holy Spirit. This outside work of the Holy Spirit happens as someone stands in the power of the Spirit and proclaims the powerful truth of the gospel of God. They take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and they use it to bring indictments and render a guilty verdict against the world. It convicts the world, and the Holy Spirit is the one doing it. And in this sense, the preacher or the teacher or someone sharing their testimony, they become a prosecutor, and the Holy Spirit takes that opportunity and does the work to convict. Which is now we're going to move to. It's not only external, but write this down. It's also internal. Verse 9 gives us the one sin that will send a person to hell. What is the one sin that will send a person to hell? Let's look at it there. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the one sin, Jesus says. You see, it's all about what do you do with Jesus. It's not about, well, I'm just going to try real hard and do good in my life, and I'm going to do good stuff all the time, and I'm not going to do all those bad things. And I just hope when I come to the end of my life, my good works will outweigh my bad works, and maybe God will let me into the kingdom. No. What does that word believe in that verse mean? Because you say, well, Teresa, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, look, write it down. It doesn't mean just a mental assent where I say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I did that for years. I was raised in Mississippi. Everybody in Mississippi believes in Jesus. Did you know that? They know about Jesus. And so I thought, well, yeah, I believe in him too. But here's the deal. This word believe means so much more. Write it down. It means that I place my full weight on him. You see, it's a demanding word. It demands that I embrace everything about him. I completely trust him. I put all of my weight on the fact that he is the Savior of the world. And that he is my Lord. He is my master. The one that I bow before. And so write this down. It means that I become his slave. I look to him for everything in my life. I really do. I give him my life. He becomes my very life. That is what I mean by saying it's such a weighty statement. You see, there's no hope apart from him and his work on our behalf. And who is the one that is convicting me and showing me these truths? It's the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. You showed me how lost I was. You showed me how needy I was. You showed me how desperate, why I was a cringing beggar before God with nothing to offer. I had nothing to bring to the table. Nothing. All my good deeds were like filthy rags, and we're going to look at that verse in a minute. I had nothing to offer him. And he showed me that. He convicted me of that. Now let's go to number two. Concerning righteousness, verse 10 says, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, after Jesus died, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples. And then what did he do? There he goes. Where did he go?
Ascended.
He ascended where?
Heaven.
Into heaven. Did you know he was accepted? You see, there's only one way to be accepted. What is God's standard?
Perfection.
What is it?
Perfection.
Why, he's the only one who ever lived who could be accepted into the throne room of God. And as he went in, God gave him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is Lord. That means he's supreme. He was accepted because he was perfect. And then he sat down at the Father's right hand. He was glorified. He was, listen, the firstborn of the dead. He is the preeminent one. He is the trailblazer that opened the door to heaven with his perfect life. He's the only way, girls, we can get to God. He is the only one who ever walked on earth who never once fell to temptation. And he's called the second Adam. He did what the first Adam could not do. You see, Adam started out in perfection, so did Eve. But what happened? They fell, and sin entered the world. Now I wonder, has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you that you're righteous? Well, you know that's what he does. He convicts the world, first of all, of sin. You see you're a sinner, you cry out to God, and you're saved. And then he shows you you're righteous. I'm convinced that this is Satan's most powerful tool in the church. Let me tell you what I mean. He comes to us. He tells us, why, you're just no good. Look at you. God's not pleased with you. You're a hopeless sinner. You're always messing up. You'll never be good enough. God is mad at you. Condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. All the time we feel so bad about ourselves, and it hurts our witness. It robs us of joy. It affects our service to God. It sucks all the spiritual strength out of our souls, and it causes us to be discouraged and depressed, and we don't experience the joy of our salvation, and it can lead us to living defeated Christian lives. But I'm here to help you think biblically this morning. Teresa, what is it that we need? Well, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to do this. And I'm taking the Word of God, and I'm giving it to you this morning, and I'm praying that it'll convict you, and it will show you. You see, not only does he show us we're sinners and how needy we are and how lost we were and how sinful we are, but it caused us to reach out and receive the gift of salvation. But there's another gift you need to receive, and it's this. You need to receive the gift of righteousness. It's a gift that will cause you, listen to me, to reign in life. To reign on this side of heaven. And it's the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives us. And it's because of what Jesus has done. Now let's go to some verses that we saw last week. They're worth looking at again. In fact, you need to put these on a card. And you need to put them where you'll see them every day. And you need to memorize them. And you need to meditate on them. Let's write some truths that we're going to take out of these verses and put them on our handout. And this is a truth that we've already written down, but I've just got to say it again. So write it down. I'm born again. If I'm born again, I've been placed in Christ. Now, we could go so many places to see this, but I want to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 because it says it so very plainly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, when you got saved, you got a whole new identity. I needed a new identity. That old person, gone. New person has come. You're now in Christ. Now, you've got to learn to think about yourself that way. Number two, write this down. God is not condemning me. If I'm in Christ, no condemnation. These are truths we need to memorize. We need to rehearse. We need to use them to battle the enemy, Satan, when he comes and accuses us. You know that's what he does. This is in Revelation. I think it's chapter 12. It may be chapter 10. But he's called the accuser of the brethren. And this is true. Look at Romans 8:1. Therefore, because of all Christ has done for you, because you've been born again, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I just have to say, that makes me so happy. You are fully in God's hook. It is a settled condition. It cannot change. Your position is not dependent upon your performance. Did you hear me? Your position is not dependent upon your performance. Can you live the Christian life? You cannot. What did I just tell you? Who lives the Christian life in you? The Holy Spirit. He's your power source. And so can I just say to you, ladies, you don't have to live on a roller coaster anymore. Women are so emotional. One day we feel good and God loves me. And then one day we feel bad. God is mad at me. No, no, no. I know the truth of Scripture. And I learn to think biblically. I don't live by my feelings. I live by what the Word of God says, because that is truth. And we need to get, listen to me, a full conviction of exactly what happened on the cross and what it means for us. And here's what it means. Write it down. It means this. I am righteous. Now let me show you this. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now here's what God did on the cross. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, look, on my behalf. So that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you hear what that's saying? Look, here's what happened. I gave him all my sin. He gave me all my righteousness. It was imputed to me. And when it comes to salvation, the Bible tells us that all we have to offer, and I mentioned it a while ago out of Isaiah 50:64, is filthy rags. It's so hard to talk about salvation and to verbalize it, because it really actually is such an amazing miracle. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing all the work in bringing about our salvation. Now let's write another thing down. We are born of the Spirit. Go to John 3:5. Jesus is speaking here and he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, that's your physical birth, and the Spirit, that's our spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but look, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. It says there, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You see, he's the one that enters in. He gives you the power to submit to God to Christ as the Lord of your life. He is the author of salvation. But Teresa, no. When I came to Christ, it was my decision. I decided I was going to follow Jesus. Ooh, I was so smart. Well, I'm so happy I was so smart. Those other stupid people, they didn't do it, but I did. But you know what? Did you know it was the Holy Spirit that made you willing? It was the Holy Spirit that opened your eyes. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted you of your need. It was all a work of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 1, 12 through 13. Here John says, but as many as received him, Jesus, who were born, look at it, not of blood, nor of the will of man. No, it wasn't your will. Oh, yeah, I decided. No, what does it say here? Not of the will of man, but of who?
God.
You see, it was God in the form of the Holy Spirit. So write this down. The new birth comes from God, not human effort. And I think John 3 clarifies that this happens by the Spirit of God. And Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is so confused. And he says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And well, what's that about? Nicodemus says. And Jesus said, look at the wind. You see, the wind blows where it wishes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who brings new birth. Look at Titus 3:5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's just another word for salvation, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I think one of our greatest needs as Christian women is to know the Bible deeply. We can't live out what we don't know. And so it's time for me to grow up. I've got to move away from all the little Bible stories that I learned in the elementary department. And now I have to move on to doctrine. I've got to get deeper in the Word of God. There's so much to learn in the Word of God. You will never exhaust it. Now, let's revisit the other verses we looked at last week. They just deserve a second look. Look at Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Now, who was the one who introduced sin and death into the stream of humanity? Who was
Adam.
The one? Adam. Good. He's like the federal head of all humanity. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. And now let's learn something about the second Adam. Let's pick it up in the second half of verse 17. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression with Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness. Who was the one who did the one act of righteousness? On the cross, it was Jesus. There resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man, disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. Now, the thing I love about these verses is that they give us what we need to reign in life. There are two gifts that are given to the Christian. I want you to write them down. They come out of verse 17. But those who receive two things. Number one, the abundance of grace. You're saved by grace. Look at me. You'll live the Christian life by grace. You'll never live it in your own strength. Only as God gives you grace. And He does. It's a gift. Through the abundance of grace. And then here's the second thing. The gift of righteousness. Now imagine I have a gift up here. I meant to bring one. It will never be yours until you reach out and take it. You're going to have to learn the Word of God. It is your richest treasure. The promises in the Word of God are yes and amen. And if you will learn them, ladies, you will reign in life. You've got to learn. It's not about me trying hard.
It's about God's grace. You know what? My holidays are so wild. I have house guests that come and stay for 3 days. And not only do they stay, but then everybody else in Brookhaven comes over. And I'm feeding 3 meals a day. Now just think about that. And at the end of the day, I am exhausted. And, you know, I'm thinking, God, I need grace because this is something I want to do. I want them to have happy memories of Mimi's house. And I want it to be all about good food and fun, and we're playing games, and the fire's going, and the atmosphere is nice, and everybody's playing. And I tell you what, I have kids ripping through my house like you wouldn't believe. When they all get there, it's so clean. And when they leave, it looks like a tornado has hit my house. I just kind of carefully walk upstairs and look at the damage. But it's okay. But here's my thought. God, give me grace. Give me grace to be the sweet grandmother I want to be. And you know what? He does. He gives me grace. I've got to have His grace. I want, when I'm under pressure, for the Spirit of God to bring out the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control. He does. Tracy, you're just such a sweet person. No, I'm not. But the Spirit of God in me is such a sweet person. I've learned to be filled with Him. I've learned what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, Tracy, you will reign in life through these two gifts, the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness. I don't know what I have to face tomorrow, next week in my life. But you know what I know? I know this, the gift of grace is there. It's there. It's enough. It's enough. It's a gift you need to receive. Now listen to me this morning. That's why I wanted to do this lesson again. This lesson is a deal breaker in your Christian life. You've got to learn to think rightly. You've got to learn God's word, and you've got to believe it. And when you do, it changes everything. Look at me. It results in a joyful life. Is that what you want? Do you want a life full of joy? It comes from the Holy Spirit. I'm running out of time again. Let's go just the last quick. This is so quick. Let me just give it to you. The third thing the Holy Spirit does is convict of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, here's the thought. It is an argument from the greater to the lesser. This is a way Jewish people argued their points, or they proved points. Now, hear me, and then we'll be done. If God has overpowered and judged the most powerful evil source in the universe, who would that be? Satan and his demons. If he has totally conquered them, you will not escape judgment. You can go to Scripture and you can see that if we don't believe in Christ, what can we expect? It's judgment. It's judgment. So now, as we go out and share the Gospels in our world, and look at me, it's not up to you. It's just not up to you. You know what? You just be faithful. You go out and you share the Gospel. Who's the one doing the work? Tell me.
Jesus.
It's the Holy Spirit. If somebody gets saved because of your testimony, who gets the glory? It's God. You don't share the glory with Him. It's because the Holy Spirit is in you. He's convicting of sin. And then He will convict of righteousness. And then He's going to convict the whole world of judgment. He's going to empower us. Now, let's pray. I had more to say, but we're just going to have to stop. I get carried away. Bow your heads and pray with me. Our Father, how can we ever thank You enough for Your Holy Spirit?
We owe everything to your Holy Spirit. I don't know why he came and saved me, but I'm so glad he did. And then he gives me his gift of righteousness and his grace, and he enables me to reign in life and fill me with his joy and even use me in his service. And I'm so thrilled about it. And I love it. And we praise you this morning for your power that's ours through the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning you open our eyes to see, God, what you've given us in Christ. Help us to take this page home and to review it and meditate on it and think about it. And let it become ours. Let it become deep truth within our hearts that affects how we live. And it transforms us. Help us to embrace these truths. They are life to us. Make our class a class that reigns in life. Make our class a class that is a powerful witness in the world. Make our class a class who's filled with the Holy Spirit and all that fruit's just spilling out all over Brookhaven. And we're laying down our lives for the kingdom. And all through the process, we're full of joy. We just bless your name together. Thank you for showing us these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See you next week. We will move to the next verses next week. Sorry, I went late.